I want to look today at the verses 13, 14, and 15 of this chapter, which text addresses the subject of the friends of Christ. The friends of Christ. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants. The servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Life can be very lonely at times without friends. I think that it's fair to say that few, if any, people really prefer being completely alone. Now, there are times when we like to be on our own for a little while. It's nice sometimes to get peace and quiet away from the crowds, away from the demands of children, away from the demands of others, and to get a little time alone. But usually we value those times only in short measures, in short doses. We like to get back into the society and the company of friends and family. Man, when God created him, was created not as a loner, not as someone who desired and could thrive in isolation, but he was created as a social, gregarious being. You remember how, right away back at the beginning, having created Adam, God said it is not good for man that he should be alone. And while the specific application of those words related to the institution of marriage and the marriage state, yet nevertheless there is a general application of the words to our lives. It is not good to be alone. We were created to have friends, to enjoy the society and the company of others around us. Now, when the Lord uses the word friend here in this passage, he is using a word that simply means one who loves, one who expresses affection. There is, when we think of friendship, a bond of affection and regard and admiration that binds people together. Friendship is more than acquaintance. It's more than even companionship. It's more than a casual knowledge. There is inherent in a definition of friendship, the idea of a loving regard for another. It's what it means to be a friend. It is to have an affection and a desire and a love for that friend. In Proverbs chapter 17 and the verse 17, the wise man there addressed this matter of friendship. And he says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, while a friend and a brother, those two terms address different relationships, a friend nevertheless is obviously here one who is very close, one who loves at all times. Friendship is an expression of love. True friendship is always an expression of mutual love. It's very difficult to be a friend to someone in a sort of a one-sided relationship. We can only truly be a friend as that love and that regard is reciprocated. Proverbs 18, the verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. True friendship is that mutual regard. It's never just a one-sided thing. But where there are friends, one will love the other in that mutual fashion. Now, the friendship that the Lord Jesus is speaking about here is indeed truly remarkable. It is that mutual love that exists between the Savior and his people. It addresses that mutual bond of affection and regard that exists between the Savior and those whom he has redeemed. The disciples are addressed here. Ye are my friends. What friendship is in view here? What a special relationship is in view. That relationship of love between Christ and his people. We have in James chapter 2 and the verse 23, a reference there to a particular individual who was the friend of God, and it gives us a little insight into the nature of this friendship. James 2 and verse 23, the Apostle James here dealing with the subject of justification by faith, and that has led him to discuss something of the life and the activity of Abraham. We read in verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham, here regarded as the friend of God. Now, it's not a relationship with the Lord that was entirely unique. The title applied to Abraham here is in a sense unique in Scripture. He alone is described in this particular fashion, but the relationship that Abraham enjoyed was not unique. That status of being the friend of God belongs to those who, like Abraham, have been justified. The righteous. It is a standing with Christ that is enjoyed by the righteous. He was called the friend of God. He was justified. He was righteous in the eyes of God. And as a consequence, was admitted to the closest possible relationship with the Lord. He became God's friend. Not only was he loved by God, but he loved the Lord. Faith, as it is spoken of here, is an expression of love and regard for God. He believed God. He believed God. He loved the Lord. He loved His Word. He loved His truth, and he rested his soul upon the promises, the gospel promises of God, and was justified. And there is, within that relationship of the justified to God, there is that loving regard, that mutual friendship that exists. Friendship with God is the experience of His people. Friendship with God in Christ. The experience of the justified. You will remember perhaps the words of Song of Solomon chapter 5 and the verse 16, where the bride is describing her beloved. And having given voice to a lengthy description of his attraction and his appeal to her, she says, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend." Christ is the friend of his people. The friend of his justified people. Now, this text, these verses, indicates just who are the friends of Christ. We live in a day when it is important for us to define matters of religion, matters of Christianity and of biblical doctrine. It is important to define who the friends of Christ really are. He gives us a number of statements in these three verses that indicate very, very clearly what it means to be the friend of God, the friend of the Savior himself. We're just going to take the three verses, as I believe in each of the verses we have one of the key marks of the friends of Christ. Verse 13 indicates to us that the friends of Christ are those for whom he died. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. The Lord Jesus, at least by inference in this text, indicates that he died for those whom he counts as his friends. He died for them. The words of the Savior very obviously view his people as they appear after redemption, rather than beforehand. The Lord Jesus, in a sense, did not die for sinners because they were his friends. He died for sinners because it was his purpose to make them his friends. Men by nature are not the friends of God. In fact, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, we are reminded strongly of this important point, Romans 5 and verse 10, that if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That's what we were when Christ died for us. We were enemies. He did not die for his friends in that sense, in that we were already friends with God, and that we were already reconciled to God, for then his death would have been entirely unnecessary. But his death is the means of making us the friends of God. In Ephesians 2, in the verse 12, you have a prolonged section there in that chapter that again emphasizes this particular point. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 12, and speaking to believers of the time when they were unconverted, he says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. He's not describing those who are friends. He's describing those who are enemies. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. By his death we are brought near. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. In other words, Christ by his death has reconciled guilty sinners to God, bringing them into this harmonious friendship. He has made two one. He has formed a union between the sinner and God. He is our peace. He hath made both one. He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Now, part of what Paul is saying here will relate to Christ bringing Jew and Gentile together. But there is a very obvious application of his words here to the fact that Christ, by his death, reconciled strangers, sinners, to an offended God. He died laying down his life for his friends, not because they were his friends already, but to make them his friends and to bring them into reconciled status with God. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, laying down his life for his sheep, is the platform on which God and men are brought together in friendship. Those for whom Christ died are his friends. They become the friends of Christ, brought into union and fellowship and harmony with God through the death and sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ's death is a demonstration of divine love at its very greatest. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What love is demonstrated in such self-sacrifice, even on a human level? But the Lord Jesus' words and his inference at this point takes this thought to a much higher level, because the Lord Jesus laid down his life for his enemies to make them his friends. What love is displayed in that? In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul develops this very same line of thought in those verses, verse 7 and following. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. There are those, Paul is saying, and mind you, there's not too many. There might be some that would even dare to lay down their lives in behalf of a good man, a man worth dying for. But God commendeth his love, or God demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not his friends at that point, but dying to make enemies his friends. God commendeth his love toward us. How far beyond even the best love that the human heart can display, how far beyond that goes the love of Christ to his friends, to his people, laying down his life for them. Friendship with Christ, as he goes on to speak of it here, is based upon his love for us. That's where this friendship begins. He laid down his life for the sheep. He laid down his life to make us his friends. And that relationship of friendship that we may consciously enjoy with Christ is based upon his love for us. as John the Apostle put it, 1 John 4:19, we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. If you can say today, I am the friend of Christ, there will be a conscious understanding on your part that you can only say that because He first was my friend. Because He first drew near to me in love. When I was an enemy, when I was a stranger and under the wrath and curse of God, He died for me to make me my friend. What friendship this is, when it has been purchased and made possible at such a cost that He laid down His life for His friends. We value human friends. Indeed, the passage here, the verse 13 particularly, is applied to God's people, that they are to follow the example of Christ and to be ready to lay down their lives even for fellow believers in the cause of the gospel. And we value human friendship. We value and love those who are our friends. But how much more we should love the Savior who gave Himself even unto blood in order that we might be made His companions, made His friends. We love Him because He first loved us. Now the friends of Christ are to live with His death ever before them, because verse 13 is linked to the statement in verse 12, and it is really the reason for the command in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then he goes on to say, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Evidently set against the background of himself laying down his life for his people, he is making the point to his disciples, you are never to forget that. You are to live conscious that you are my friends because I have laid down my life for you, and you are in consequence to act toward fellow believers with this same spirit. I laid down my life to make you my friend. You be ready to lay down your life for your friends in the gospel. The scripture does indicate to us that such a self-sacrificing spirit is part of what it means to be the friend of Christ. If we recognize He laid down His life for me, then there will be a sense in which we look upon our own life as being worthy of sacrifice for His cause and for His people. In Romans chapter 16, you have an example of this, where the Apostle Paul is speaking there of some very dear friends of his. Romans 16 and the verse 3, he's speaking of Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Here were a couple that were ready to sacrifice their own interests, even to preserve the life of the Apostle Paul, and to help advance the cause of the gospel that Paul had espoused. In Philippians 2, in the verse 30, we read of the man Epaphroditus, who was again one of Paul's helpers. And he, Paul records there of him, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. In 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 16, again there are similar expressions there. 1 John 3 and the verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is exactly the point that the Lord Jesus is making in this particular verse. Not only is it a reference to His own love, laying down His life for sinners to make them His friends, but it is a motivation. It is a statement that is to prompt and to encourage that self-sacrificing love even for brethren, for friends in the gospel, as we consider what Christ did for us. He laid down His life for us. we ought to be ready to lay our lives down for the brethren, as John puts it. That self-sacrificing love of God's people is a consequence of considering that I have been made the friend of Christ and brought into this society of the friends of Christ through the death of the Savior. The friends of Christ are those for whom He died. Have you that assurance in your heart today that you are indeed a friend of Christ on such terms that you have embraced the cross, you have embraced Christ by faith, and you can say in all assurance before God, He died for me? Once I was a rebel, once I was a sinner, once I was the enemy of God, but by His blood I have been made His friend. A friend of Christ is one who has that assurance that Christ died for them. Verse 14 gives us a second statement about the friends of Christ. We are told there that they are those who obey His word. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. The friends of Christ are those who obey His word. Obedience is what we could describe as the objective evidence of a claim to be the friend of Christ. Here is the only evidence of being among the Lord's friends, of being in that circle of His friends. Those intimates and friends of His, that circle, that body is composed only of those who do whatsoever He commands. Obedience is the proof of being one for whom Christ has died. You say Christ died for me. You say I believe Christ died for me. That is always the expression of true saving faith. Christ died for my sins. But the evidence of that faith, and the evidence that Christ did indeed die for you to pay the price of your sins, will be seen in this fact, that you will do whatsoever He commands. In the very context in James 2, where he brought in that reference to Abraham as the friend of God, he was proving specifically the point that those who are justified by faith give evidence of that faith in their works of obedience. That's what it is to be a friend of God. It is to serve Him. To give evidence of faith. To give evidence of that fact that I am one that He has bought with His blood. To give that evidence within the context of obedience. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:19 that the Lord knoweth them that are His. The Lord does know His people. The Lord knows His friends. You know, we live in a world where words rarely mean now what they used to mean and what they properly mean. And people talk about having friends and they don't have the least interest in that individual they call their friend. These are days when friends are or people are described as friends and they've never met them within the context of internet sites and social networking sites on the internet, those kind of things. People talk about their friends and never met them, know nothing about them. But the Lord knows His friends. The Lord knows His friends. But He goes on to say in that very same verse, the Lord knoweth them that are His, but let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's always the important accessory to a claim to be the friend of Christ. That's the evidence of it. Departing from iniquity, or doing whatsoever He commands. This is how we ourselves may know, and how others around us may know, that we are in truth the friends of Christ. How do I know that I truly am a friend of Christ? If I can look into my life and see evidence of obedience to His word, how may others know? They look at you and they say, well, you claim to be a friend of Christ, but how can I know you're the friend of Christ? As I see evidence. As they see you obey the commands of Christ given in His word, they will know now there is a friend. A real friend. Not a fly-by-night friend. Not just a claimed friend. But one who truly is a friend of Christ because they obey His word. In verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And that's a different word used there for love. But the idea is parallel with the word that appears as friends in our text. A friend is one who loves. You obey Christ's word. You live as his friend. You live within the context of his love. Chapter 14 and the verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Matthew chapter 12 and the verse 50. Words spoken by the Savior to his mother, or addressed to his mother and to the multitude that was gathered around him on that occasion. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now the word friend doesn't appear, but the Lord Jesus does use terms here that indicate the close relationship between himself and those who obey his Father's word. He describes them as brother, sister, mother, blood relatives, closest relations, those who share genetic ties. They belong to the family, they're friends. Those who do the will of the Father, who obey the commands of God revealed through Christ, are his friends. 1 John chapter 5 and the verse 3. That apostle again refers to this same matter. 1 John 5, verse 3. This is the love of God. People talk today about Christian love. They adopt a different definition for that than the Bible does. That's what John is saying here. This is the love of God. This is what Christian love is. This is what it means to love God. This is what it means. And we can bring in the idea that we're considering. This is what it means to be a friend of God. That we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. To the friends of God, to the friends of Christ, his commands are not a heavy burden. They are not grievous. They're not something to be complained about. If we love him, because he has loved us, we will be ready to obey him as his friend. The obedience of Christ's friends, it is suggested in the words of our text, is full and servile. There is a fullness about this obedience. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever. There's the word that expresses that idea. Anything and everything that Christ commands. Now that's the mark of a true friend of the Savior. Ready to do anything. Is that spirit in your heart? Do you have that within your heart today? Can you honestly say that I am ready to do anything and everything that Christ has commanded? Partial obedience. And to put it another way, a reluctance to obey Christ in everything that he has said is not the mark of a friend. A friend is ready to do everything within their power to satisfy, to please their friend. The friends of Christ have a desire to do whatsoever he has commanded. Now, every Christian will recognize that our obedience will always come short. Our obedience is never what it ought to be. But we also recognize it's never what we would want it to be. Because there is within us a desire to do whatever, anything, everything. What is it, Lord, that you would have me to do? I'll do anything. That is the desire of the Christian's heart. And that desire will always be expressed in strenuous efforts to do whatever he says. At the same time, recognizing that we will always come short. We will fail. We do sin. There is within us that which resists obeying Christ, and we grieve our friend, and we don't demonstrate our friendship to him as we could desire to demonstrate it. But it is the mark of Christ's friends that there is within them a desire to do whatsoever. Many who are the Lord's friends sadly put a limitation upon their obedience, and they draw a line in the sand and say, so far and no further. I'll do this much, but I'm not doing any more. That's not true friendship. True friendship is ready to go to the nth degree in order to obey the commands that Christ has given. May the Lord give us that heart, for that's what it means in the Savior's definition of the word. That's what it means to be his friend. We remember the words of Mary that she spoke to the servants in the marriage ceremony at Cana. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's the spirit we should seek to emulate at all times. If we would be the friends of Christ, if we would be the intimates of the Savior, if we would keep ourselves in his love, if we would keep ourselves in his presence and in his company, then it will only be as we pursue this course that whatsoever he says, I will do. Notice the use of the word command. If ye do whatsoever I command you. The obedience of the friends of Christ is in a sense servile. It is the obedience of a servant. The obedience of a slave. It is the obedience of one under command. The words of Christ are authoritative to his friends. I know that in terms of human friendship, very often there is an openness to friendly advice and counsel one for the other. There is a sense in which, on the human level, friends have to learn how to get along, and there is a working out of a consensus of opinion. And one does not impose his view unnecessarily on the other, and often there's a meeting in the middle. But friendship with Christ is a different kind of friendship. It is that happy, complete surrender to his will. His word is law. His word is authoritative. And for the disciple of Christ, for the friend of Christ, this is the delight of their heart. It is when we are most in submission to his commands that we are closest to him. Every Christian knows in their own experience that in those times where we resist his word, in those times where we hold out against his commands, and we might argue against the demands that his word makes of us, we know at those times we have been estranged from him. We know that at those times we have been more remote from Christ. We're not in close friendship with him when we're living in a fashion that says, I will not submit to his word. But for the Christian who submits to the commands of Christ as authoritative, there is a closeness, there is a proximity, there is a friendship with Christ that is particularly close and intimate at that point. We have the words of the psalmist in the first psalm that describes the blessed man, the justified man. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It is the delight of the disciple, the delight of the Christian. That's where there's closest fellowship with the Savior, when our mind is occupied with his word as law. When these words that are written in the Scriptures, these words that have proceeded from the mouth of Christ as our prophet, are regarded by us as law, that is when we are living most like his friend. Sadly, many of God's people today do not regard the Scriptures as authoritative. Do not regard this book as law in their life. It's not the law they live by. They claim to be the friend of Christ, and yet they don't submit to his word. They know very little by experience of what true friendship with Christ really means. I have heard Christians speak of their, in the most glowing terms, of their relationship with God. And yet I've had to conclude in my own heart as I listen to it, you know, you don't really know what you're talking about, because your life also gives evidence of the fact that you are not living close to him. You are not living under the authority of Scripture. And if you were, you would know so much more intimacy with the Savior, because that's what it means to be his friend, to do whatsoever I command you. Paul spoke of that desire that was in him. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Every friend of Christ laments their own sin and their own shortcoming and their own failure, but they delight in his word as law. And those who live in that state, they're the ones who feel closest to Christ. They're the ones who have the most experience of his friendship, because ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. The final thought in verse 16. The third statement of definition who his friends are The friends of Christ are those who are privy to divine instruction. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now the friends of Christ are called to serve Him. They are servants, but they are more than mere servants. They are more than those who are simply told what to do without explanation. Sometimes we have spoken to our children and given a command, and the response comes back, "But why?" And more often than not, unwisely, a parent will reply, "Because I say so." I don't say that that's improper on every occasion, but most instances there should be a reason that can be explained to the child. The slave is told what to do. The Lord says His people are not slaves. They're not just sent about their work without explanation, without instruction. I have called you friends. A servant, yes, but elevated to the level of a friend, even as they go about this service. And this friendship entails this being privy to the purposes and the will and the mind of the Master. All things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. The friends of Christ are brought into the secret counsels of God. The friends of Christ serve Him, but with understanding of His will, a knowledge of His purpose. Now the friends of Christ, we are told here, are privy to the mind of God. They are those who learn what God has purposed. They learn what God has revealed. Some wonderful statements in Scripture to this effect. Again, to go back to the life of Abraham, we have a wonderful illustration of what it means to be the friend of God in this context. Genesis 18, verse 17. "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do?" I'll not hide it from him, because he's my friend. Psalm 25 and the verse 14. A psalm in which the writer is praying for guidance and direction. Psalm 25 verse 14. "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant." There are things that the saints of God may know about the Lord concerning His will, concerning His covenant, concerning His promises, that they alone may know. The intimates of God, the friends of God. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 13, and the verse 11, in response to a question from the disciples, "Why do you teach them in parables?" the Lord Jesus said, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." The friends of Christ have an insight into the mind of God. His will is not an impenetrable mystery as far as they are concerned. It's not something that's just foolishness and gobbledygook. They know the mind of God. Friends know one another. The closer the friendship, the greater the degree of knowledge. Friends will often know how the other will think, how the other will respond to a certain situation. The friends of Christ know the mind of God. Now this indicates something about the nature of the change that has been worked out in their conversion. Because naturally the mind and the will of God is utter folly as far as man is concerned in his natural state. But the Christian, the friend of Christ, is one whose mind has been transformed, that they are able to hear, to receive, to understand the will and the purpose of God. Here is the most glorious kind of knowledge that the human mind can comprehend, the things of God. And that wonderful knowledge is only known by those who are His friends. But notice that Christ is the agent of this revelation. The friends of God, the friends of Christ, are those who learn from Him what God has revealed. They recognize Christ's instructing role, His role as the prophet of His people. In John chapter 17, just over a page or two in the verse 7, Now they, that's his people, his disciples, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. The disciple received Christ's instruction as being the Word of God. They believed that the Word had been given by God to Christ to reveal to them, and he had taught them all things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the verse 16, who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It is Christ who communicates to us the will of God. You cannot know God or know his will apart from Christ. It is only the friends of Christ who know God and who know his will. There are men today who talk about knowing God, but they make no room in their knowledge for Christ. They don't know God. They have no room in their theology for a Christ who is the only prophet, the exclusive prophet of God to his people. They make no room for Christ. They don't know God. Many of the great religions of the world, based upon an experience so-called with God, that has no room for Christ. It's only the friends of Christ who know God and have been brought to a knowledge of his will. What God has revealed to Christ, he reveals to his people. Now, there is a limitation suggested here, because we cannot know all that God knows. We cannot know all that is in the mind of God and the purpose of God. Yes, he does have his secret counsels. But the expression here is interesting. All things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. There is, if you like, a body of knowledge, a body of revelation specifically revealed by the Father to Christ that is to be revealed to his people. And he has done so. And he has done so fully. He has done so completely. I have made it known unto you. Are there things in the mind of God that we can never know? Yes. Let me give you an illustration in Mark chapter 13 and the verse 32. And the reference here is to the coming of the Lord Jesus and its timing. But of that day and that hour no man knoweth, no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. Now there is a complication in that verse, because if Christ is God, he knows all things. And he is God, and he does know all things. How is it possible for him to say that the Son does not know the hour of his coming? It's unthinkable. He does know it as God the Son. But the point is being made here that it is not part of that body of revelation that was given to him by the Father to communicate to his people. That's outside the revelation that the Son was given to communicate to his people. And that's why he said here not to know it. It wasn't revealed as part of that body of truth that he has revealed to his friends. If you're a friend of Christ today, then you will know the Lord. You will have learned of him. You will be learning of him continually, because acquaintance and intimacy with Christ necessarily involves instruction in this body of truth that has been revealed by the Father to the Son to be communicated to his friends. Are you the friend of God? Are you the friend of Christ, justified by faith in him, obedient, living according to his commands and his word, submissive, servile, subjecting your life to his word and the authority of his commandments, learning of his purpose, learning of God? That's what it means to be his friend. What a privilege, what a blessing to be the friend of Christ.